Open your Bibles with me this morning to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 12 through 20 in just a moment. This is the passage that of Jesus' instruction to his disciples immediately after he washes their feet. Now, if you're not familiar with the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, the setting of it is essential to understand all that has gone on around it. First of all, this was done at the conclusion of the Last Supper. Jesus has met in an upper room with his disciples. They have had the Passover meal together. During that meal, the Bible tells us that our Lord took bread and he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Then he took a cup and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament." In other words, with my blood, I am going to make a new deal. There's going to be a new covenant that I am going to make with you. And he says, "Take this and do this in remembrance of me." And after this very worshipful time and this very spiritual time, the Gospel of John says Jesus got up from the table, took off his robe, put a towel around him, and washed the disciples' feet. Well, a few years ago, I wondered about that. Why would he wash their feet after the supper? So I read through the other gospel accounts of the Last Supper, and the book of Luke reveals what had happened. You put these together and you see exactly what happens. It makes perfect sense. Luke does not record washing of the feet, but it records what happened right after the supper. Right after the supper, before Jesus washes their feet, the disciples do what they did. They get into an argument. They start fussing with each other. They're like brothers, you know. Now, and they're arguing over two things. One, they're arguing over who is it that's going to betray him. Who's going to be the one who betrays him? Because Jesus has said, "One of you are going to betray me." And so they fuss over that. Then, when they get through with that argument, which we don't know what the resolution of it was, what they decided, but when they get through with that argument, they start arguing over who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the number two man to Jesus, who's going to be closest in the kingdom, and who's going to have authority over the other disciples. And if you take Judas out of the equation, because somewhere in all of this discussion, after the washing of the feet, Judas leaves. And probably after this teaching that we're going to read in just a moment, Judas leaves to betray Jesus. The betrayal happens. But then there are 11 faithful disciples who, right after the Last Supper, right after "This is my body which is broken for you, and this is my blood which is given for you," and there's a New Testament now, right after that has been taught, they start arguing over which of them is superior to the other. And that is the setting of the washing of the feet. And John gives us this detail. Now, I imagine, and this is my supposition, purely supposition on my part, that Jesus' initial reaction was, "I want to choke these guys." You know, we've had the last Passover meal we're going to have together. I have just explained to them the concept of the New Testament, the new covenant that God is going to purchase with my blood tomorrow. This is going to happen. And these guys are arguing over who is going to be superior amongst the group and who is going to be inferior. But instead of choking them, as I would have done, Jesus gets up, he takes off his robe, he lays it to the side, he takes a towel, he wraps it around his self, and he goes from disciple to disciple, including Judas, and he washes their feet one at a time. And they resist, but he insists, and he goes through the whole thing. And at the end of that, he gets up, puts the bowl away, puts the towel away, puts his robe back on, sits back down at the table with them, and then he picks up, we're going to pick up the narrative at that point in just a moment. But he teaches them what it means to be his disciple. He teaches them what it means to be his follower. And it's not that he hasn't taught this before. This is a recurrent theme in the teaching of Jesus. But now he gives them a dramatic illustration. And in this illustration, we learn as Christians what it means to be a Christian, what our place in the kingdom is, what our place in the church must be, what role the church plays in society and culture. All of that is taught by Jesus in this illustration and in the explanation of his action that followed it. As we go through life, as we go through our journeys, we become a part of something new from time to time. We want to find out what our place is, don't we? When we start a new job, we want to find out what is our place in this organization. When we start a family, when we are newlyweds, when we marry, the bride comes in thinking that all marriages are like her parents and she's going to be like her mom, and the groom comes in thinking that all marriages and families are like theirs, like his parents, and he's going to be like his dad. They come together and they find out it just ain't that a way. That is something different. And so the new husband and the new wife work on it for a period of time, trying to figure out what each of their place is within this thing called marriage, within this thing called family. After 42 years, we're still trying to figure all that out. But that's the way that works. And that works in any area of life. Now, here Jesus tells us our place. What is our place as an individual believer? As a person who has received Christ as Savior and become a disciple of Christ, what does that mean? What is my place? What is my role? What are the expectations of me? Jesus gives us those, and they're explained in this passage. So let's read this together now in John 13, 12 through 20. When Jesus had washed their feet, and he put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and this is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I am not speaking about all of you. I know those I have chosen, but the scripture must be fulfilled. The one who eats my bread has raised his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I assure you, whoever receives anyone I send receives me, and the one who receives me receives him who sent me." Now again, this is Jesus teaching at the Last Supper immediately after he washes the disciples' feet. And what does he tell them? Well, first of all, he tells them that our place in the kingdom is to be in service to Jesus. Now, in service to the world, we'll talk about that in a minute, but in service to Jesus himself. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and it is well, for I am." You hear his claim here. He points out to the disciples. They're there around the table. He's washed their feet. They've had that entire Passover meal that we've talked about. And he sits down before them and he said, "You understand what I have done." He said, "You call me teacher and Lord." And that is correct, for that is exactly who I am. Now we have to understand a truth here. There is a basic principle of reality that Jesus is claiming that is absolutely true, and that he is Lord. Now his lordship does not begin with his birth. His lordship does not begin with his death or his resurrection. His lordship does not begin here in this Last Supper. His lordship has always been. Jesus is Lord. He was Lord. He will always be Lord. That is his nature. That is who he is. And we have to understand that. Jesus was present at creation when God said, "Let there be," and there was. God said, "Let us make man in our image." So in the image of God created he them. We have to understand that truth, that Jesus has been Lord and he will always be Lord. Now he has these disciples, these 12 men who are with him, and 11 of them identify him as Lord. One does not, and he later betrays him. But they identify him as Lord and they recognize him as Lord. Now understand the truth here. Now their identification of him as Lord has nothing to do with his lordship. It has everything to do with their relationship with him. Whether they recognize Jesus as Lord or not, he is still Lord. He has always been Lord. That reality is not up for debate. That reality is not up to you and to me. Whether you acknowledge and identify Jesus as Lord or not, he's still Lord. He has always been Lord, and he will always be Lord. We don't have that authority. We don't have the authority to put lordship upon Jesus. That is who he is. And like it or not, there's nothing you can do to remove the lordship from Jesus, and there's nothing you can do to elevate him above lordship. He is who he is. He is who he has always been, and he is who he always will be. That is the nature of who Jesus is. Understand that truth. Now, identifying him as Lord has everything to do with our relationship with him. It is absolutely essential that we recognize the lordship of Jesus, that we understand who we are dealing with here when we talk about the Christian faith, when we talk about who Jesus is. He is Lord, and we must recognize that. Not to recognize that is simply to live in denial of the truth. That would be like saying, oh, well, I believe that the sun doesn't come up in the east. I believe it comes up in the west. Well, unless you redefine east and west, the sun's going to come up in the same place. Well, here it varies quite a bit from south to north, depending on the time of the year. But let's pretend we're talking about the spring and fall equinox, you know, when things are even for that one day. But it comes up when it comes up. And you can live in denial all you want to live in. We can deny, we can redefine, we can do all these things. But unless we understand the truth and live according to the truth, and follow the truth, which is the truth, we will never have an accurate understanding of life. And that's what Jesus is saying to these disciples. You understand and you recognize me as Lord, and that's a good thing because that's exactly who I am. That is his claim, and that is what he gives evidence of in the next couple of days when he is crucified, and then on that first Easter morning when he rises from the dead. He gives authority to his lordship and evidence that he is who he says he is. And we have to understand that. It is incumbent upon us to recognize that we are servants of the Lord. Now, it does not bother us to be servants of the Lord because we understand that he is Lord and we are not. And when we come to that realization that he is Lord and we are not, then it is easy for us to say, well, if he's Lord, that means he's, you know, he's top. And I am somewhere underneath that, it's easy for me to recognize I need to serve the one who is above me. But Jesus gives us something else in our place. He describes for us our place as something that is in addition to this. He says, now your place with me is to recognize me as Lord, but it is also to imitate me. We are supposed to live as Jesus lived, and we're supposed to relate to other people in the manner that Jesus related to other people. Listen to this description in verses 14 and 15. So, if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done for you. You hear the teaching here? Now, again, he has just modeled this. Here he is. He has gotten up after the supper, and he has washed their feet. It is the role of the lowest of the low servants. I mean, this is the newest hire. This is the person with the least amount of seniority. This is the guy or the gal that's being punished. They're the ones that have to wash the feet. You know, and lived in the day of dirt roads, day of sandals, day when they didn't bathe a whole lot. I mean, it was not a pleasant thing. But yet Jesus took the elements of washing the feet of service, and he put on the role and the robe of a servant, and he washed their feet, showing them that the master is not too good to be a servant. And also illustrating for them what sin had confused from the beginning of humanity, that our goal and our fulfillment in life, our purpose in life, our created purpose in life, is to be a servant, not to be one who is served. And this is the place of the church. This is the place of the Christian. You will also notice, and I don't think we often think about this, that the tools for washing everybody's feet were there the whole time. It doesn't say anything. Jesus went over next door and found some water in a basin and a towel. The implication here and the impression definitely is that the basin and the water and the towels for washing the feet were present the entire time. They were right there by the front door when all the disciples came in and took their place around the Lord's table. And none of them stopped and washed anybody's feet. John didn't stop and pick up and go wash Peter's feet. Bartholomew, as far as we know, he didn't do anything, but Bartholomew didn't pick up the bowls. Here was his chance to do something, but he didn't pick up the bowl and wash anybody's feet. And neither did any of the other 12 disciples. But it was Jesus. With those elements there, the tools there, all the time, present and available, he was the one who took on the form of the servant. And he says, "Don't you see what I've done for you? I am your Lord. I am your teacher. That is who I am. That is who I've always been. That is who I will always be. But I have washed your feet. And now I'm commissioning you to do what I have done. Do for one another what I have done for you. I expect you to take care of each other the rest of your days." And this is exactly what Jesus is teaching the church. This is what he is calling for you and I to do and to be. He is calling for you and I to be the servant of one another, to find the opportunity, to look for the opportunity, to take advantage of the opportunity, and then to celebrate the opportunity that God lays before us to serve someone in even the most low and humiliating of ways. But they don't deserve it. Deserves got nothing to do with it. We don't deserve God's grace. It is His grace that He extends. These disciples did not deserve to have their feet washed by the Son of God. But He did. He washed their feet. You and I who bear the name of Christ, I do not deserve His grace. I am not good enough. I am not smart enough. I am not pure enough. I don't have a good enough family lineage. There is nothing about me that makes me deserving of the grace of God. But He has extended it to me, and believe you me, I'm going to take advantage of it. I am going to receive it. I'm going to live in the glory of His grace because He did a whole lot more for me on that cross than wash my feet. He washed my soul. He washed my essence. He washed my spirit. And He did not wash it with a basin of water. He washed it with His shed blood that was sacrificed as an atonement for my sin. And if He did that for me, and then He tells me that I want you to do for one another within the body as I have done for you, then I have no other choice but to try as best I can, even as imperfectly as I can, to imitate Him in the life of the church. But then He goes beyond that. And He says, you're not only supposed to do this for each other, you're supposed to do this for those folks out there, for the ones who aren't of the household of faith, who aren't really a part of the family yet. These are the ones you're supposed to wash their feet. You're supposed to find ways of serving them. You're supposed to find ways of ministering to them. You're supposed to find ways of expressing your love to them that I have given you because I have first loved you. You see what it means to imitate Jesus, to be like Him, to treat others as He treated people, to love people as He loved people. And this is the call and this is the commission of everyone who bears the name of Christ from the day of His resurrection until this very day, and it will be until He comes back again. Let me ask you a very personal question that you're the only one who can answer. Don't answer this out loud. When was the last time you washed somebody's feet? and I don't mean that literally. When was the last time that you served someone, that you took care of someone, and there was no way they could pay you back? There was no way they could respond in like kind. And you did not serve them because you're trying to rack up brownie points, or you're trying to look good, or you're trying to make them beholden to you. You served them just because you saw they needed it. They had dirty feet. And you had a bowl, and you had a towel, and you had water, and you could minister to them and take care of their problem. When was the last time you did that? It's a personal question. All of us, believe you me, I'm asking myself the same question. Of course, I knew I was going to ask so yesterday, but anyway. just kidding. The reality is, it's an important question that we need to ask ourselves. When was the last time I washed somebody's feet? When was the last time I imitated my Savior, my Lord, as He instructed me to imitate Him? To do these things for someone, for anyone. Inside the church family, outside the church family. When is the last time? And if it's been more than a day, a week, a month, if it's a year, we have issues. We've got something we need to deal with. We have a spiritual condition that we need to open our heart to the Spirit of God and let Him show us what we need to do to wash somebody else's feet. When's the last time you prayed for the presentation of a dirty foot? Lord, would you send me somebody with dirty feet? Again, not literally. That would be kind of gross. But understand, would you put someone in my path today, would you put someone in my path this week that I can minister to in your name? I don't want them to pay me back. I don't want any recognition. I don't want anyone else to know about this. But Lord, when can I be that good Samaritan? When can I imitate my Savior? When can I do that? It's an important question. And it is something that puts us and lets us accomplish our place and the point He gives us in the kingdom and in the church. And it's our place to imitate Him in this way. And ultimately and finally, it is our place simply to be a follower of Jesus. Now, verse 17, this is a simple statement, but it is profound. And Jesus actually makes this in multiple places through His ministry. Verse 17, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. That sounds simple. We don't normally even quote that line very much. He says it also in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, when he talks about those who hear these sayings of mine and does them. He's like a man who built his house on the rock. Hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them. He's like the man who built his house on sand. It's the same statement. He's repeating it again. You're blessed if you do them. Also, if we bear the name of Christ and we know to do these things, and we do, and we choose not to do them, not only is there no blessing, but there are consequences to disobedience. Because this is what Jesus told us to do. This is what we are supposed to do. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to care for people. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. And we cannot follow Him without running into messy people. He has this crazy way of leading us through our path of life, and our lives consistently intersect people who are struggling, people whose lives are messy, people who have those dirty feet that haven't been washed in a while, people who others see them and go, ew. That's Hebrew for ew. The truth of the matter is, God's going to lead us to some folks like that. And the question is, are we going to follow Him? Are we going to be walking along with Jesus and we see one of those ooeys coming across our path and we step away from it? Say, no, Lord, I'm not going to follow you there. I'm going to walk around. I'll meet you over on the other side of the wounded one. Those feet smell too bad for me to wash. We'll go get someone else to do that. Now, we can't follow Jesus and avoid the opportunities He gives us to be His servants, to minister to people, to care for people, to love people in His name. if we follow Him. It is our place to follow Him. That is what disciple means. And if we are going to follow Him, we've got to be willing to follow Him where He goes. Why? Because He knows where He's going. We do not. We don't have a clue where we're going in life. But He does. And He knows where He will lead us. He knows the path to abundance. He knows the path to fulfillment. He knows the path to joy. And that is where He will lead us. Sometimes, along the path to abundance, there's a few dirty feet. And it's our privilege, it is our honor to be the one who girds ourselves, gets down on our knees, and washes those feet. That is how we find abundance. That is how we find blessing. And you may be saying, "Preacher, it doesn't sound like abundance to me." And it may not sound like abundance, but you will never know abundance till you've washed the feet. This is what our Lord said. This is His teaching. This is His example. And this is His invitation and His call to you and to me. We need to understand to follow wherever He leads and to walk with faith, knowing that the path He leads us down is the path that He desires for His children to be in. Now, a couple of questions. First of all, are you His child? Do you know Him as your Lord and as your Savior? Have you ever made that decision of your will that, yes, I am going to express my faith and my trust that Jesus died on a cross and that God raised Him from the dead? Are you willing to make that expression of faith and belief today? If you never have, then everything I've talked to you about this morning from this scripture really has very little application in your life until you begin that journey with Him. Now, if you have begun that journey with Him, if you do know Him as your Lord and your Savior, then again, I want to repeat the question I asked earlier. When's the last time you washed a foot? Let the Spirit speak to you. Let Him speak to you. And if He convicts you, if you fall under that finger of conviction, which is not a pleasant thing, and He says, "It's been a while since you've washed a foot. You've kind of avoided a few opportunities I've given you." If He points that out to you, then you do whatever you need to do to make it right.